was mentioning, I remember the first time we met with the school superintendent and the school board, and how they resisted at first our desire to use the school building for worship services. But finally they conceded that it would be a good thing, and it was for us. I look around and I see Ari over here. I don't know if any of the others of you were with us at those first meetings, but I think we need to give pause and give credit to a fellow by the name of Danny Bowles, who was responsible for this congregation being here. He met in his house with his family a couple of times, and then he came over to South Taft Church, and I got to talking with him. He said, we'd sure like to have a congregation in Windsor. And I said, why not? And I look out and see all of those of you here today, and I'm glad that you have a very nice place, because I remember this when there was a little chair up here that was wire and very shaky, and the windows and everything else in this building left something to be desired. You have a comfortable place to worship, and you have opportunities in this city that are wonderful and great if you take advantage of them. I talk with Virgil all the time, and he keeps saying, we just don't have the parking. If you have to, go to two services. People need to know God's word. Expand what you do. Expand who you are. Love God with all your heart. About 67, a little over 67 years ago, I was called on the telephone in San Francisco, California. Gus Hope, who was the preacher at the Central Church of Christ in Oakland, California, said, I have to be gone. Would you come and preach on Sunday? I hesitated for a moment, as I did talking to Kurt. And by the way, I need to say I love him with all of my heart. He's doing a wonderful job of proclaiming God's word. But anyway, Gus called me, and after I thought for a few minutes, I said, I guess I can try. I went to Oakland, had to get on the train, go across the bay, and I got there on time, thank God. I was as nervous as could be, wondering, what am I doing here today? But I had my notes and what I'd made out, and I got up and preached a sermon that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way one finds peace and happiness in this world. When I concluded, gave an invitation, two young women, about in their 20s, walked down the aisle. Talk about scared. I've never done this before. What am I doing here? Well, it all turned out okay. They were baptized into Christ that day. But I remember something that sort of I laugh at once in a while. We're back in the back, and we go into the baptistry, and with one of the ladies, I have a little bit of trouble. And the deacon standing there is helping with baptism. As I put her down in the water, says, no, you didn't get her all the way in. God works in wonderful ways. And always I remember that, and remember those two women. I don't know what happened to them in their future life, but I trust they stayed with God. The thing that's motivated me for more than 67 years has been the old song, I love to tell the story. The story of Christ is the only story that can lift man from sin to righteousness and being able to stand before God and hear him say, well done. As you will notice this morning, I have a little trouble talking at times. I have a hard trouble seeing at times. So my wife wrote out or typed out for me on a computer my scripture readings. I was holding a meeting in 1954 in Bentonville, Arkansas. I came, as preachers usually do, to the back of the building, was shaking hands with everyone. One of the elders walked up to me and said, boy, I appreciate that. That was a great sermon. Said, I'd sure like to hear you when you get older. I said, well, brother, it's like this. You say you'd like to hear me get old when I get older, and when I get older, you'd walk up and say, I sure would have liked to have heard you when you were a youngster. As I look back over the years, I think that we live in a troubled time. A time when men don't know God. When they don't know the morality and they don't know the way of life that Christ brought to the world and gave us the example that we might live after him. The Apostle Paul wrote so many things that are clear. He said, have this mind or attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As I said, the greatest thing is to tell the story of the cross. In the 1960s, since then, the search has been in our lives most of the time for happiness, but it has been sought by the fulfillment of worldly pleasures. The fleshly part of us has taken over. Adam brought to us two things. Adam brought to us the flesh, the tendency to follow the flesh, the tendency then two things, the pulls of the very fleshly body that we have towards sin, and the mindset of I can do what I want to do. My pleasure is greater than God's will and God's work. The following of God's word as a complete guide for human life has gone by the wayside. In our land, we have cast aside God's word for the pleasures of the world. Our word within churches of Christ has diminished. By that I mean, we have come in many of our Bible classes for young people to talk about their social problems. That should be a thing of the home to do. We have left aside the very word of God that is so important that it be brought into our minds, as David said, he had stored it in his mind that he might not sin against God. I remember the early days. I remember in sitting on the front seat of the church meeting. I remember Monroe Craig, an old preacher, saying to me, "What's your Bible verse for tonight, son?" And I made sure that I had it. And it wasn't always Jesus wept. Think for a moment. Where do we place the Word of God in our worship? We are going to be judged by it. That's what the Scripture says. That's what God says. It is not something we can pass over lightly. It is not something we have on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night. And if we're real, what we call faithful sometimes, Wednesday night. The Word of God should be made to dwell in our hearts. It must come to be the first thing we think of when we rise up and the last thing we think of when we lie down. And in the church, we have been remiss. We have lived too long since the early 1960s in the world of "I'm okay, you're okay." We have lost our fervor in saying to people, "You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Christ before men. And you must be baptized because that's where the blood of Christ is." Not because it's a ritual, not because it's a washing, but because you come in contact with the blood of Christ in that time. Too long we have let go by the things that are not in compliance with God's word. I ask the question, what do we think of sin? Do we really believe that sin damns the soul? Or have we come to the point of this "I'm okay, you're okay" thing where we have very little feeling for someone being lost? Whereas the Scripture says the wages of sin is death. We like to talk sometimes about what we do that's wrong, that's not right with God, without calling it sin. and were led to a feeling in our minds and our hearts of justification. We like sometimes to fail to really do the things toward our neighbors and toward our friends that are Christ-like. I see a person day by day. I talk with them. I can talk about sports. I can talk about hunting. I can talk about fishing. I can even talk about politics once in a while. But I can talk to my friends and neighbors about everything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how long has it been since you spoke a good word for Christ and the gospel that saves to a person you know was lost, had not been obedient to Christ, had not given their life to Christ completely? How long has it been? If each one of us would make the decision in our heart to talk to those around us about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would see this congregation grow by leaps and bounds. But we're reluctant. You know how it is in this world today. At school, we have a hard time. We want to be like the people around us. Young people dying without hope. Suicide, a great thing among them today across the country. Shame. And the only answer is that they be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. My wife typed out most of the things where I have to read scripture so that I can see it. New glasses, two operations, still can't see. Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. The devil made me do it. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I'm doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there. Right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the member of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Read on. The rest of that scripture in Romans 7, what I've read from verse 14, read down through the 14th verse of the 8th chapter. And you will see the warfare. And this is one of my major points this morning for you to remember. We have come to the point where we accept the fleshly man, Adam, as being okay. And we have forgotten the warfare between the fleshly Adam and the spiritual Christ. There's a warfare going on in your soul. There's a warfare going on in my soul. Jesus is either Lord of my life in every way, in every thought, in every deed, or he is not Lord at all. I'm all for the teaching of the doctrine, the Word of God. But that doctrine must lead us to believe that there is a way of life where we visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, when we keep ourselves from the world. There must also be coming out of that word the fact that Jesus says when he talks about the last day, when you did these things, you did it unto me. We need to go back and read Matthew 24 and 25. We need to spend a lot of time thinking about what Paul says about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. He tells us what the good life is. He plainly says to us, this is the way. You love one another. You do what is right toward your fellow man. I want to go back and review a little bit. I don't want to preach too long. Led singing for an old gospel, black gospel preacher by the name of Marshall Keeble one time. I remember talking to him about preaching, and he said, stand up, speak up, and shut up. Good thing to follow. Flesh has taken over, is what I'm saying. What Adam brought to us seems to reign. Without a knowledge of God's word, we're weak and cannot really call ourselves disciples of Christ. We must grow in knowledge, because that's what we're called on to do. I bring accusation against myself. I bring accusation today against many of our preachers, and especially the elders of congregations, who have not recognized the importance of people learning the Word of God. And rather than find channels where we can challenge people to lead and to know the Word of God, many times we have been content to just speak a little bit about it once in a while. At the heart of your life and mine, first of all, must be a knowledge of the Word of God. If you were called on this morning to stand up here and say why you believe God is and why you believe Christ Jesus is the Savior, and to tell me what I need to be saved, could you do it? If you can't, rethink where you are as a child of God. You cannot guide your children where you do not go, those who are younger and are parents. No way. And the husband that fails to be the leader of his family spiritually has denied what God requires. That is absolutely essential. Study, Peter says, to show yourself approved to God. Fourth thing, we need to take inventory. It dawned on me a few years ago what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. You come and you take the Lord's Supper and you haven't examined yourself to see where you stand with God and with your fellow Christians. Paul says you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Where we were attending in Olathe, Kansas, wonderful congregation, about 2 years ago, I looked across from my seat where a woman was sitting with her little daughter, I'd say about 14. When the communion was passed, the young lady was on her cell phone or book. But then her mother put the tray over, the girl ate the bread, then she took the vine. And I thought, what am I going to do? I'm communing with God. But that pure young child is losing her soul. And when the service was over, I walked across and talked to the mother. And then the elders talked with her and talked with the young girl about the importance of what we're doing. We are renewing each Sunday morning a covenant that Christ made with us and that we made with him when we were baptized into his body. We are saying, I am yours. My purpose in this world is to serve you, to listen to your voice, to hear what you say, and to do it. What's the song? I am not my own. I've been bought by blood. A couple of other things and I'll close. Thank you for your patience. Some today in our world and in the church do not think the church is important. Paul warns us in the scriptures about being critical of each other. If you see someone who's sinning, he says, go, help them. You know what we do most of the time? Have you heard? We gossip a lot. We tell stories a lot. Sometimes without knowing anything at all about the condition of the person in their heart. And that is far from love. Jesus calls us to love each other with the love he had for us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Family of earth on God, on the family of earth, was put here by God for a purpose. It was so that we could help each other. Because if we do not, the fleshly world and our flesh will overcome us. Joe Partridge, in the Air Force in the 1950s, I was preaching for the church in Jacksonville, Arkansas. 1953-54. Joe came to me with tears in his eyes. He was stationed in El Paso, Texas. He was working with instruments that go in the big bombers. But he came to me with tears in his eyes and said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I work with people who don't know God, and they constantly are cursing every word almost that comes out of their mouth. What can I do? I'm thinking I'm starting to do the same thing they're doing, using those words." I didn't know really what to say, but I said, "Joe, try filling your mind with God's word. And when it comes time and you're thinking about cursing, quote a scripture." And now I come to what I'd call the last point, the crucial question for each of us this morning. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do I believe that he came to this world to seek and save the lost? Do I believe that he left me with the message to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Do I believe the early church, that when it was scattered abroad, not the preachers, not the elders, not the deacons, the church went everywhere preaching the word? Do I recognize my responsibility to myself and to my neighbor, to all those with whom I come in contact, that I live a life that has one purpose, and that is to become like my Lord, growing daily, denying the flesh and all of its lust, and putting on the armor of the Father? Love God with all your heart. Love the people of this community with your heart. Love this church with your heart. And God will bless abundantly everything you do. If you have not accepted Christ as Savior, if you have not really owned Him as Lord, I plead with you and I beg you, don't put it off. Jesus wants you. God wants you as a warrior against the flesh. If you're here and you need to obey Him this morning, or you need to ask for forgiveness for sins that have stained your life, we plead with you. Ask brethren for prayers. Be buried in baptism if you need, as we stand and as we sing.
No turning back.